Good morning, everyone. When you came into church today, hopefully you picked up a bulletin, and inside there is a slip of paper. On one side will have scripture for the day, the other side will have the fill-ins, and I can see I'm going to have to work hard today to get some energy in here. That's okay. Tony is going to read our scripture for the morning, so please join him.
Okay, so this is Daniel 2, verses 1 through 6. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me."
Thank you. If you don't mind, please bow in prayer with me. Father in heaven, it is so good to be in church today and to just slow down and stop and take a breath. As I think about all that went on this last week and the many lives in this church and all the things to come, Father, it is so comforting to know that you're there with us. Father, sometimes life throws us curveballs, and it is hard to catch them and hard to continue on. So we are grateful that you are patient with us, and that you are kind with us, and that your grace fulfills us. Father, we ask for your wisdom, and we ask for your words to pierce our hearts, that today we might be just a step closer to you somehow, that our relationship with you might grow. We thank you for all these things and all of your blessings in your name. Amen. Well, if you haven't met me yet, my name is Trevor, and I have the pleasure of being on staff here at Gilroy Press. And we're continuing on in our series on Daniel. Daniel is a character in the Bible that most of us know from many of the famous stories, like Daniel in the lion's den, or maybe when he was the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were in the fiery furnace. But today we're going to go through chapter 2. And we're going to go through a story that maybe some of you haven't heard, maybe some of you have, but this is an interesting story. This is the story about interpreting dreams. Now, we're not going to get into the dream itself because the dream is an interesting one. The king has a dream about a statue, and the statue is made up of different parts and pieces, and it represents the different kingdoms to come after his kingdom is terminated, essentially. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in trying to define dreams ourselves, trying to make sense of these thoughts that we have, that we miss the forest for the trees, in a sense. We miss what's really going on leading up to God giving us the answer. So today I want to jump into chapter 2, and I'm going to talk you through the story, and then we're going to come back to the points that I want to pull out from the story. I want to talk about living under pressure as a Christian. Some of you may know some people that have been Christians and had to live under pressure. Because this is football season, I wanted to talk a little bit about that. Anybody watch the 49ers game yesterday? Good game. Anybody ready for the next game? Ah, exciting. Finally, Bay Area sports are picking back up. But there's several people in the NFL, pretty famous people actually, that are Christians. I was writing down just a few of them off the top of my head. Nick Foles from the Jaguars, Russell Wilson from the Seahawks, boo, I know. Derek Carr from the Raiders, of course, everybody knows the name Tim Tebow. Carson Wentz from the Eagles, Cam Newton. There are several quarterbacks that are big believers in Christ. And it's awesome because if you go online or if you've read newspaper articles, oftentimes they will talk about their faith. If you Google Nick Foles, you will see that just a couple of months ago, actually, he gave an incredible testimony He was in the middle of a sports interview, and they're asking him about the game and about what it meant to him, what it meant to him to be playing again. He cut them all off and just started preaching the gospel, talking about how important Jesus Christ is to their lives. We talk about being a Christian and living in pressure, and as I think about these young men and sometimes young women that are put into a public display and they're asked about their faith, that is a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure to know that you're on national TV and to share what it is you believe and to, you know, dig that deep on a personal level and be willing to say, this is who I am, and this is who I think you should be too, because this is what means something to me or what matters to me. When we talk about pressure, though, you know, there's an interesting thought process in America, too, is that we think about things like that, like being in front of the TV, or we think about people asking us about our faith, or we think about simply sharing our faith as something about being under pressure. But there's some great news out in the world today. I was recently reading an article about North Korea. North Korea, where you are under penalty of death sometimes, has seen a surge in Christianity, a surge in growth. Now it's, of course, kind of all still under the covers and all still secret, but there's a group called the Persecuted Church that talks about the growth of Christianity in nations like Iraq and Iran as well. And Jesus is becoming real in these places where to proclaim the news of Christ is to commit yourself to death. Man, to operate under that kind of pressure for what you believe and who you are is a hard thing. I was reading an interesting little article this week, and it said something about pressure that really makes sense to me the more I think about it. As you think about submarines, we know that as you go deeper and deeper into the ocean, there's more and more pressure. And mankind has figured out how to go down deeper and deeper into the water. They have begun to build these incredibly strong submarines, thick steel walls that will withstand a lot of pressure. And as they go down and that pressure is there, the submarine can withstand the squeezing and the pressure of the ocean. But the interesting thing this article was talking about is, have you ever seen a fish that comes from a few thousand feet down? They are not made of steel plates. They are not made of anything more than just flimsy flesh and blood. Some of them are really thin and translucent and tiny. And how in the world do they make it in all that pressure down below? The article talked about the simple fact that fish that live that far down have figured out that to withstand pressure on the outside, you have to withstand equal amounts of pressure on the inside. And so to live that far down, they have, in other words, grown to put pressure on the inside to keep things out. There's an interesting comment about our Christian lives as well, and simply the fact that if we want to withstand the pressures from outside, the only way we can really do that is to fill ourselves with Christ, to push back, to have pressure on the inside, to equal out what the world is trying to push into. Now, Daniel is this interesting character. We started on this last week, and he was but just a really young boy in his early teens when he was probably kidnapped and brought to Babylon. And at this point in time in the story where we're going to enter today, Daniel is no more than probably, again, 15, 16, maybe 17. And he has gone through roughly about 3 years of training in a foreign land, learning foreign languages, foreign customs, to work for a foreign king. Very lucky, God has already blessed him and brought him to a place where he is cared for and fed and well-respected. But again, Daniel is in a foreign place with a foreign king. And honestly, as a foreigner, death awaits him at any wrong move. And he knows this. For Daniel, there's a lot of pressure on his shoulders to perform, to be a slave that is well-respected and loved. So he is not killed. Let's enter the story here on chapter 2. Title this little section, The Sleepless Sovereign. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. Now this is a fascinating part of the story. There's a lot said right here, so I'm going to break this down for you just real quick. Nebuchadnezzar had not just one dream, but you see the plural dreams there. And what scholars think happened is King Nebuchadnezzar, as he was trying to sleep, had many, many dreams. Has anybody ever awoken from a bad dream? When I was much younger and I worked at camp, I was rooming with a guy, and this is one of the few times I awoke from a dream, but whatever it was some scary dream, because I awoke and sat straight up screaming for my life, and it scared my roommate to death. He was so angry the next day. But you know, you capture sometimes those dreams that even you don't quite remember, and they leave you disturbed, right? You get up in the morning and you don't feel rested, and you remember tidbits and pieces, and there's something super disturbing about what you kind of had felt. King Nebuchadnezzar had probably gone through a few nights of this, if not even weeks, perhaps months of snippets of disturbing dreams, of things that stuck with him, and he wanted to know. So he summoned all of his chief advisors, the knowledgeable people of the day, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers. Magicians were just that. They were the people in the land who would kind of perform these tricks, not necessarily like pulling a rabbit out of a hat, but they would perform tricks to prove their worth and to amaze people, and they were thought of as these amazing people. You have the enchanters were those who literally would have spells because they worship pagan gods. Those would be the people that you bring a pint of like snake's blood to, and they would bless it, and you know, all these kind of weird things. And because they would say a spell, they would hopefully bring blessings upon your crop. Sorcerers were in the same way. Sorcerers were ones who kind of worked with groups of people, and it would, again, would hold them at bay with these particular stories and these curses and blessings. And lastly, astrologers were those who would look at the stars and try to determine exactly what was going to happen in your life by the way a moon appeared or the sun disappeared or a star moved to the left or to the right. In those days, this was representative of the height of intelligence. In today's terms, this would be all of our scholars, our politicians, our psychologists, our scientists, all of these people that we look to daily for information, all those people that we don't even question whether they're right or wrong sometimes, we know that they have done their research and we know that they're correct. So when they tell us something, we tend to believe it. Now, I'm not saying not to believe your doctor when they give you a diagnosis, or not to believe your psychologist when they determine maybe something has been bothering you in your background. But sometimes God has different plans and God has different information for us to know. And we're going to see that in a moment. Here we go to the scared scholars. Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." Now, there is a fascinating thing that's going on here. Number one, the king has said, "I'm not going to tell you my dreams. You are going to have to tell me my dreams, possibly because I can't remember them. I just remember snippets. But if you all are as good as you say you are, you're going to be able to tell me my dreams and interpret them." Now, if you're a scholar, you are shaking in your boots right now because there's no way that you would be able to know or tell someone what their dreams were. The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I firmly decided. If you don't tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." The description of that actually in the Greek, or actually in the Hebrew, is "we'll have your houses turned into piles of dung heaps." I mean, where your house was in the neighborhood will be where we've put all the animal waste. We're really going to make a statement about what we think about you and your powers. Back in these days, there was actually a science, if you will, to determining what dreams meant. Archaeologically, we know, we've dug up, we have found books that they used to use where they would have listings of dreams and listings of meanings of dreams. So if you were called a dreamologist or a magician or a sorcerer or whoever, you would have a book with you that you would flip open to, oh, you had a dream about dogs. Let's go to the D section, and you said the dog licked your boot. Okay, so the dog licks a boot. Okay, and then we're going to go to, and the dog was hungry. So your dream means... And they would tell and interpret what the dreams meant. We, again, archaeologically have found proof of this. So for these scholars, as long as they knew the dream, this would be an easy story. This would be something they could do no problem at all. But the king said, I need you to tell me what I dreamed. And the scholars are frightened because they know they can't do that. This is where their magic, where their gifting ends. Suddenly stopped. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth, remember this line, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked for such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. Now, I want you to think about the last time you were really kind of under pressure. And you're thinking, man, no one else has ever been through this before. I don't think there's anyone that could even identify with the kind of pressure I'm under right now. Whether it's something that's happening in your job, or maybe it's your home, or with your family, or just anything that, you know, puts you in that stressful mind. These astrologers, these magicians, these sorcerers, all these scholars were frightened to death and saying, we're going to die. We will die. There's no one on this earth that could possibly fulfill this request. What the king asks is much too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. Again, remember these lines. Sense and supplication. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? So a couple of things. Again, interpretation-wise, commander, that word commander there, actually roughly translates to executionist. So the king's executioner has come out to find, to gather up all these wise men, all these scholars, all these magicians, to bring them all together and to execute them, to bring them to an end. We're going to cut them to pieces and make their houses dung heaps, just as the king had commanded. Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. This is a pattern you're going to see throughout Daniel, is that Daniel does not lose his cool. In the face of pressure, Daniel uses wisdom and tact. He holds himself together and he carefully asks questions. And he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? I wasn't there. In fact, I'm the new guy, is what Daniel is saying. I just finished my training. I'm basically at an intern level. Why am I getting drug into this? And he takes a moment and he asks. Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. A couple things to notice here. Daniel had absolutely no right or no reason for the executioner to even tell him what was going on. I want you to think about that for a moment. How often we are afraid to stop and ask things. Pressure is on us and on our shoulders and in our mind, and we start just chugging down a trail, don't we? And we forget that we have a God behind us and we can stop and ask questions. Daniel stops and asks, and the executioner sits down and says, look, here's why, here's what happened, explains all this to him. And then secondly, Daniel goes and asks for more time. In a previous verse that we didn't cover, the one thing the sorcerers and astrologers asked for was more time. They said, oh, king, if you can give us more time, we will try to tell you what you need to know. And the king said, nope, I need to know right now, because if you don't know right now, obviously you've been lying to me this whole time. And the king shut them down. Again, this is very interesting that Daniel, God's chosen, has asked for more time, and as basically, again, an intern, he suddenly gets an audience with not just the executioner, but with the king. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men. So Daniel took some time and went back to his friends, and they prayed. They spent time asking God for wisdom. The king then said to Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery. Again, notice that wording. No one you have employed for you, no one you know can do this. No one can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals the mysteries. Now, this is an interesting key to everything you've just learned about. This is the point, is that there is a God in the heavens. Beyond all the power of mankind, all the knowledge, all the skill, all the ability, all the passion, all the drive of mankind, there is God. And God is the one who brings answers to us. God is the one who supplies our needs. It's God. This is your first fill-in. You can have courage under pressure because God equips those he calls. I want to read to you a verse from last week. And this is, I love this book because this is this incredible storyline that God has things going along in bits and pieces. And it makes sense after you've read it. But God equips those he calls. This is in chapter 1, verse 17. As for the four youths, and here we're talking about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them learning and skill in all the literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. The whole chapter before, the whole story before, God is setting this thing up for down the line. God equips those he calls. He didn't leave Daniel out to dry. He said, there is something coming up that I'm going to equip you for, Daniel. Now, there's interesting, I was reading commentaries, they're asking, did Daniel really know that he could, you know, interpret dreams? There's a lot of argument saying that God blessed Daniel, and Daniel actually knew that he could do this. Now, maybe he sat around and for fun at night, he interpreted his friend's dreams. I don't know how it happened. But Daniel maybe had this knowledge and knew that he could help somehow and put himself out there. But God equips each and every one of us. There are sometimes we come up to these incredible situations that we just don't know how we're going to make it through. I don't know how many of you have ever lived paycheck to paycheck. There's been times in my life, especially when I was younger, when I was out on my own and, you know, it's like the first job and, you know, you get your first $50 check and you see 20 of it go to taxes. And you're thinking, all right, I got to make it on $30 less this week. And it's hard. And you think, man, how am I going to do this? And then you find that you keep moving forward, right? You take another step. And God has somehow equipped you. Sometimes you find that in a relationship with someone, you are finding them to be in a terribly difficult circumstance. Maybe they're going through a divorce, and you're a friend they come to, and they just need to cry on your shoulder. And you say, ah, man, I don't know. I can't do this. I don't know what to say to them. But God equips you with the right words, and sometimes just with an ear to hear. And God equips you. I think a lot of times we see these periods of pressure go by in our lives, and we give ourselves the credit. I handled that great, didn't I? When my teenager came to me and told me they wrecked the car, or when I heard a friend who had an unwanted pregnancy, or when I heard about the family that had something terrible happen, and I dealt with it great. I'm going to guess that for the most part, God has equipped you through your faith, through the Bible, through what you have begun to understand about what a Christian is, to sit and to show mercy and grace and love to these people. Don't be afraid in times of pressure because God will equip you if he calls you. The next one is simply this: God provides favor and protection when needed. Back to verse 14 there in chapter 2. Then David replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared it to the king's captain, why is this decree of the king so urgent? God provides favor and protection. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to ask, why did things go so well for me? When I was a kid, you remember playing this sort of game with your parents? You knew that if your mom would say no, you would go to who? Your dad. And if your dad was going to say no, you'd go to who? Your mom. Wisdom and prudence. But it doesn't stop there. You know that sometimes if you're at work, you need to figure out how to ask the correct person or the boss in the correct way. And you're using that knowledge and that wisdom and that prudence that God has given you and the common sense that comes with just knowing that, you know, if you're a loving, kind person, you get a whole lot farther than if you're a total jerk. And God helps set you up and gives you pathways. It's been interesting in my life, I don't know about your life, but there's definitely things I can point to that I know God has opened up a pathway for me to wiggle through things sometimes. In fact, God has helped me get to even this place right here. As I look back in my past, there is a very direct path that God has sent me on. In my mind, it's a really weird path. There are things that happened in my life that I don't know why I went to the left or I went to the right. But I can tell you for certainty that it was God that helped manage that for me and pushed me in ways. The degree I came out with in college was not the degree I went into college looking for. The family that I grew up was not the family I picked, but the family God gave me. This church was one that God set years ago for me to come to. And it's the same thing for you as you even live here in this city of Gilroy. We have so many times thought that we make these decisions, that we make these choices. And we do, but I firmly believe that God helps to set us up to help us make good choices so that not only do we grow, but our friends, our neighbors, our families continue to grow in the knowledge and in the faith of Christ. The last one for you here is just simply this. God hears our prayers. The last slide of scripture, we talked about how Daniel went to his friends and he said, guys, we got to pray. I know that there's this dream out there. The king is asking us to think about this. And you know what, guys? If I don't get this right, we all die. God will take us up to heaven, but we will all die on this earth. The king is gunning for us. If you've ever felt like that before too, but sometimes it feels like there's no way out. There's no relief from this pressure in your life. There's no movement you can make to the left, to the right, straight, or back. There's nothing you can do that will make the situation better. Sometimes you just have to sit and pray. I think no time has this been more apparent to me than I was talking to someone recently who had had this wonderful relationship with this friend. And 20-some-odd years ago, this relationship fell apart. For whatever reason, they don't even really remember anymore, but there they are with this fractured friendship. And even today, they desperately missed their friend. They just wanted to reconnect, but there was no real clear direction to know how. But yet, I'm watching as God is bringing these people back together in bits and pieces, and there is going to be this collision course, this path for these two people to come together to again reunite. Again, I think that we give ourselves so much credit, but God hears our prayers. He really does. When you ask God for his help, when you go down to a knee and say, God, I can't do this on my own anymore. Can you help me? And the best part about this is Daniel, again, didn't do this alone. He did this with friends. Look to the left in this church. Look to the right. Look behind you. Look ahead of you. Any of these people are people that are great to grab and say, man, if I got a problem, do you mind? Do you have a minute? Can you say a prayer for me? Can you ask God on my behalf to help me through this? You know, two things happen with that. There's the natural thing where when you share your problem with others, other people respond and help you solve that issue. There's that natural thing that happens. But the second thing that happens is that you are admitting your defeat in solving things on your own on this earth. And in your humility, you are going before God and saying, God, I know it is you that controls this. Please help me through this. It's an amazing thing to watch Daniel, who had already known that he could interpret dreams, go to God and say, this is what I'd like to do, God. Talk about living courageously. At the end of your notes there, there's just a couple of questions. You've written, it seems as though we're always facing a crisis of some kind. When you think about your life, where you're at right now, what you do, I'm sure that at least if you're not in a crisis right now, you can remember your last crisis, or you can predict your next crisis, and it will come. That's one thing sure about life is there will be difficulties that will come. But one, how have you responded to a crisis before? Was it with faith? Was it with courage? Was it with bravery? Was it with the knowledge that God is there with you? Or was it with timidity? Was it with fear? And just that last one, how might you respond next time you find yourself in a crisis? My prayer is that you use this story of Daniel, that you read through it, that you understand that God is there for you. My prayer is that next time something comes up and is ready to bite you in the butt, that you know that God is on your side, and you feel that courage, you feel that support behind you and underneath you. And you again look to these people in this room or others that you know and support them as well as they go through crises and ask them to support you, just as Daniel did. Again, if you want to read something interesting, continue on this chapter to read about the dream. It's a fantastic read. It's almost something that should be made into a movie. It's that kind of interesting as you dig through it. But God works through those details as well. But so much happens before we get to the dream. And God is with us the whole way. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we just ask you that today, as we are in this room, some of us are facing troubles, or maybe we have just gone through troubles. Father, I pray for your wisdom. I ask that as we continue to be challenged by others, as we sometimes are asked about our faith, as we are asked to put our faith sort of on the line and in front of others, and we are asked to let you be in control, that you would continue to give us courage and bravery to do that. Father, as we have friends and family that are around us, that we might be willing to share our troubles with them and ask for them to pray with us, to ask you to help give us the answers that we need to move ahead. And ultimately, the answers to show grace and peace to others. Father, we thank you so much for this book of Daniel, for Daniel who went through so many troubles and trials. Father, we just thank you for each and every person in this room and ask for your blessings on them all at this point. In your name, amen.